Daniel. What a wonderful message in that song, that because of Christ's sacrifice for us, we owe him our allegiance. And he is our Lord and Master. And so that's wonderful. Thank you, Daniel. That was very encouraging and stirring. And I trust that your heart was challenged. For those of you that know that hymn, I trust the words were echoing in your heart as Daniel was playing. Well, I've got some good news and some bad news. Which do you want first? Bad news first. This is the last message in the sword series. I know. You want to know what the good news is?
Yes.
I brought two weapons.
Yay.
Yes. All right. Now, I will let you come up, boys and girls, afterwards. Now, remember, we have a reception in the back, okay? So it's going to be torn between coming up and holding the sword and going back for the snacks and the reception for the Music Academy afterwards. So you come up here, you can see the sword, and then you can go back and get the snacks. But make sure you're not running through the building, all right? We don't want to run the adults over and hurt them, okay? So you can come up and see the sword. The other weapon that I'm going to bring out in just a couple of minutes, I really can't let you handle because it really is dangerous, okay? But I will show it to you. So take your Bibles tonight in our last message on swords in the Bible. We'll be looking in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll look at verses 8 to 12. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And while you're turning there, I'm going to get my other weapon ready. All right. Make sure I get this straight. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. You'll see what's going on here in a minute. Now we're ready. All right. Well, let me explain a little bit before I read our text tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. What I am holding in my hands, what does this look like? A spear. It's a spear, okay? This is a spear from Kenya, Africa. This is a Maasai spear. This is a real spear. This is a live weapon. The Maasai tribe is greatly respected throughout Eastern Africa. This is a Maasai spear. A Maasai is not considered a warrior or a man until he has used one of these to kill a full-grown lion. Most Maasai men bear the scars of their rite of passage into manhood. And so let me explain a little bit about it. You saw me put it together. The reason why this is put together is so that as they are stalking or pursuing the lion, that they can run with it, they can hold all three pieces in one hand. It comes apart because what the warrior does, or strategy usually is to taunt a lion, which doesn't sound very smart, okay? But you'll notice that there's a spearhead here, there's twisted metal here, and a second spearhead here. So, and you'll see there's a spike here on this end. And so what the Maasai warrior does is he taunts the lion till the lion springs. And when he does, he plants this end into the ground, gets down, and then the lion gets impaled on the spear. And he pushes it up, and what happens is this sticks in the lion, this comes apart. And then he takes this, and with this he can poke and he can hit. He also has a sharp spike for stabbing till he kills the lion. There is quite the art in warfare, ancient warfare, associated with a spear. Every Roman soldier would have a spear and a sword and a shield and their full armor, okay? And so I want to talk about tonight, the reason I am bringing out a spear is because of a point I want to make from 2 Samuel chapter 23, and then we'll get out the sword. And I want to talk about champions for God tonight. Look with me in our text, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat. You say, what is a Tachmonite that sat in the seat? Basically, it means a warrior of great dignity that sat in a permanent council seat in King David's council. Kind of like King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. He'd been one of the knights that had a permanent seat at that table. He was a loyal warrior, and he was a leader of men under King David, all right? So that's who that was. Now, we're going to see something interesting. You're actually going to see a nickname here. He's chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite, okay? And you're going to see the Bible says that he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time, okay? Now, you know what Adino means? It means spear. You know what Tachmonite means? Ahio means spear, okay? And then Yaznite means sharp. So his name was a sharp spear. And he used the sharp spear. What is the point of that? Well, first of all, these mighty men, the word mighty men is actually one word in the Hebrew and it means champion. These men were champions. These three men we're going to look at tonight were the chief among all of David's leaders in his army. There were the valiant 30, and there were other mighty warriors who did mighty feats, but these three men excelled all of them. They were champions of champions. They were leader of men. But even as champion of champions and leader of men, they were followers and loyal supporters of King David. Now, we can be mighty and valiant warriors for God in spiritual warfare, and we serve our captain of the host, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we too can be champions for Christ. And we're going to see a couple of key character qualities in these men tonight that I just want to challenge you with, boys and girls, teenagers, ladies and gentlemen. Adino the Esnite was actually his nickname. His real name was Jashubim. Jashubim had a permanent seat, David's council. He was suited, this is interesting, his name implies that he was suited to the spear better than any other weapon. He didn't get the nickname because his parents just gave that to him because he was just a skinny kid, all right? He got the nickname because he was mighty with the spear. So what is the point of that? All right, parents, well, I want you to listen up a little bit tonight. I want you to be prayerfully looking and considering what are the strengths and abilities and talents of your children, okay? Because you need to explore those, their strengths, their propensities, their passions, and see where they are naturally gifted. Now, here's also another point. You don't get to the place where you can slay 800 enemies in one battle with a spear unless you've had a lot of practice and teaching. So he was teachable. He had a lot of practice, okay? But he had a natural gifting for the spear. It suited it better than the sword. Hey, you know what? Sometimes we say, man, I wish I could play. These young people up here, man, they were so gifted in playing the piano. But you know what? We have men in our congregation that are extremely gifted in electrical wiring. And they get to go on mission trips, and they get to wire churches and homes for missionaries and other things that missionaries need. We have guys that are mechanically inclined, and they can go to a mission field, and they can help repair mechanical equipment that allows a missionary to do their job. There are so many different skills. Some people may not be very musically inclined, but God's given them a gift for teaching or for preaching. There are so many other gifts, but moms and dads, realize this. Listen, look and see where God has gifted your children. That means that, you know what, it may not be your preference. It may not be what you were hoping and dreaming your children would be. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of teenagers, a lot of boys and girls have been discouraged because they're not good at what mom and dad wish they were good at. And because they're not good at what mom and dad push them what they want their child to be, and these Christians I'm talking about, they would verbalize, I want my child to be what God wants them to be. But if you really observe their lives and the choices they make and where they spend their money and how they push their children, they have a plan for their children, and God really doesn't have a lot of consideration in the matter, if practically speaking. But this Jashubim, his parents apparently found out that he had a warrior's heart and he was skilled to be a warrior, but it also took training. As a matter of fact, you know what? All talent, even raw talent, even more refined talent, it still has to be developed to its fullest potential. Some of you young people tonight displayed some wonderful talent. Some of you displayed wonderful potential. Follow through. Develop it to the fullest extent. Yes, should we be well-rounded, you know, in our education and in all of the things, okay? Yes, we should. We should be exposed to different things like sports and music and scholastics and education and all kinds of different skills and abilities. And we need parents to be willing to let our children explore those, and then see where their passions are, what they're good at, and how God may be equipping them for future ministry. And let's encourage them and let's invest in them so that they can be champions for God as God has gifted them. You see what I'm saying? And let's encourage them and let's support them in that. 800 men with one spear in one battle. That speaks of courage. That speaks of endurance. That speaks of strength. That speaks of wisdom. This man was a mighty warrior, not just for King David, but because David followed God. Now, we will now look at Eleazar, son of Dodo. Interesting name, isn't it? Look with me in our next verse. Look with me in verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil. His name, this is his real name, Eleazar, and it means God strengthens. And you know what? Eleazar developed strength and he developed endurance. So young people, you know what? Don't whimper and cry when things get hard, when you get frustrated and you're ready to quit. Keep going. Build some endurance. Build some godly determination. Don't quit when things get hard. And mom and dads, don't let your kids quit when things get hard. Sometimes we coddle our kids when we should be lovingly giving them a swift kick. Not kicking them when they're down, but giving them that loving motivation, get going, okay? I love you, I'm going to nurture you, but I'm also going to admonish you, and I'm not going to let you quit just because things get hard. Now, there's a difference between that and because you're so bent, parent, on what you want your child to become, and because you have such a drive for them to be successful, whether that is because you want to be proud of your child and you want to be able to brag on your child, or it fulfills some dream that you have for your child. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about because you love your child and you want them to be used of God and a blessing to people, that you help them to develop endurance and strength. Eleazar said, God is my strength. But he also developed that strength and that endurance. You know why? Because God is his strength. Matter of fact, do you know, listen to this, it's really cool. Do you know what Dodo means? It means loving. Dodo means loving. And Ahohite is the same word as son of, which is used earlier in that verse. So here it is. Eleazar, his parents loved him so much, they said, son, we want you to know that God is your strength. God will strengthen you, son, and we love you, and we're going to encourage you, and we're going to support you, and we want you to always remember that God is your strength. So here's a mighty man who fought in a battle against the Philistines and by his leadership and his valiant effort slew many of the Philistines, fought till he was so weary that his hand became paralyzed and it gripped his sword and he couldn't pry his fingers off of the handle of the sword. And when it says clave, there is even possibility that the skin, he'd been gripping it so long and so hard and fighting so long in the battle that his skin was glued to the handle of that sword. Plus, his fingers were paralyzed in gripping that sword. You know why? Because he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't run. He stood with courage and he fought. Now stop and let's make some biblical application here. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6. We are not fighting. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. But they are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. Satan, the enemy, has strongholds in this world. There are people that Satan has blinded and they believe lies. And God wants us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and fight against the devil and proclaim the glorious light of the gospel through the word of God. So the Holy Spirit piercing their heart, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so it is not that we're going around trying to kill people physically or spiritually, but is that we love them with the truth and we are fighting the devil for the souls of men. For Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, speaking of his death on the cross, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. The Bible tells us of God in 2 Peter 3:9, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The truth comes through the word of God. The word of God is our spiritual sword. Oh, that we would cling to it as tenaciously as Eleazar did, to where we cannot and will not let go, and we will not quit proclaiming and living and learning the truth of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This mighty warrior champion was the son of a loving family. What a legacy of power, courage, and loving relationships. Parents, when they named their son, wanted him to always remember that he had a personal relationship with a loving God. It is that God who strengthens, who aids, and sustains. So parents, we too must place reminders of God's faithful presence and involvement before our families, before those whom we disciple and influence for Christ. He fought so hard, he couldn't let go because he wouldn't quit. Now I want you to see one more thing about his leadership. Look with me in the passage. This is interesting. Look at the end of verse 10. And the people returned after him only to spoil. When the Bible says that they turned after him only to spoil, it means that they followed Eleazar in his timing when it was the proper time. Only then did they return to the spoil. Okay? So Eleazar led his men to thoroughly finish the job before they went to reap the rewards of the battle. He had them, he had led them to follow through to finish the job and not just stop because the enemy was running and they thought, okay, now there's a break. Now let's grab all of this loot that we can of the spoil from the enemy because they weren't done yet. There were no shortcuts, and he led his men, and his men so responded to his discipline that they learned, and this is something we need to learn in our culture, they learned the blessing of delayed gratification. This is a lesson, mom and dads, we need to teach our children, that not everything comes easy and not everything comes at once. We live in a world with Amazon Prime where you can order what you want and have it at your doorstep the next day. We live in a society where if we don't get our food from the drive-thru in 90 seconds or less, we're mad. We live in a world that has been raised, or a culture that has been raised, to believe that any family problem can be solved in 30 minutes, even between commercials. But you know what? Victory in God's kingdom is a battle that must be fought with great endurance. And it must be work that is followed through to the end. And we learn the joys and blessings of delayed gratification because we finish the job before we enjoy the spoils of the battle. And maybe the reason our kids aren't learning it is because they're not seeing a pattern in the parents. And sometimes, and now I'm going to step on toes, and I'm sure I'm going to get some emails about this, sometimes grandparents can be culpable in not encouraging delayed gratification. I'm not talking about being mean grandparents, but I'm also talking about not being the kind of grandparents that lavish and spoil and instantly gratify every little whim of their grandkids. And I'm sure that's going to be hard. Maybe someday the Lord will give me the privilege of being a grandpa, and I'm sure that's going to be a battle. But you know what? There are more important things at stake than just getting a smile from your grandkid's face and a great big hug and, oh, grandpa or oh, grandma. Because we are raising warriors in a battle that is for keeps and for eternity. And then look at Shema. I want you to see Shema. Look at verse 11. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi the Herite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So what do we learn from Shema? Shema means astonishment. Here's what happens in the story that's being related. Shema is with other children of Israel. The Philistines are coming. They begin to gather in a group or a mob. They form up lines to attack this particular piece of ground. Shema is there. There are others that are warriors, King of David warriors with him. But there is such an organized resistance that keeps growing. Sound familiar in our culture about organized resistance to the gospel of Jesus Christ? and to things that are godly and pure and decent, where truth is unchanging and real and not up for debate. And the enemies begin to gather and remember, folks, always remember, those of you who are saved, my brothers and sisters in Christ, unbelievers, even those who oppose the gospel, are not the enemy. Remember, they are the object of God's love. They need to be the object of our love. They've been blinded by them in their minds by Satan. They are spiritually, they don't have that discernment yet to see it. And we need to love them with the truth. But that doesn't mean that we don't stand for the truth. And we don't fight against movements and other things. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious or nasty or argumentative. I'm talking about doing what Shema did. He stood in the field and he wouldn't yield. We need to stand on the truth and not yield the truth. But I want you to see what happens, because this mob astonished this whole troop of Israelites, and they fled and ran. Look with me again. The Philistines gathered in a troop where there was a piece of full of lentils, and the people, that's the Israelites, fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. Everybody else ran, and here's poor Shema. Everybody else is running that way. Here comes this great big mob of Philistines. You know what's interesting? The Bible doesn't tell us if he had a sword or a spear or what his weapon was. And we don't need to know. That's not the point. The point was he was willing to stand his ground and stand on truth and not give it up to the Philistines. He was a valiant man. When others were astonished by the enemy, he astonished the enemy with his courage and with his valiant effort. And because of his courage, those who ran began to see what God was doing through Shema, and they came back around. And because of his leadership, God gave a great victory to Israel. Shema had the faith to know that that God was standing with him. As the Bible tells us, if God be for us, who can stand against us? And because Shema stood for the right cause with God, he was able to have great courage. And you know, when we take a stand, and I'm not talking about being nasty, obnoxious, or unkind. I'm talking about graciously and lovingly but firmly standing for the truth and not yielding up ground to our unseen spiritual enemy. You know what? The courage of our brothers and sisters in Christ can be aroused to also stand and get involved in the spiritual fight and reach out with the love of Christ to reach people with the gospel and to stand for truth and to live out the truth. Let's stand our ground for God's truth against the powers of darkness that move unbelievers into organized mobs that oppose God's will, God's purposes, and God's word. Shema did not flee with the cowards who were astonished with fear. It only takes one who will stand their ground for God to work a great victory. Every Christian here tonight needs to say, Lord, I'll be that person. Others may cut and run, but Lord, I will stand and face the enemy because you are with me and you will give me the courage and cause me to do valiantly. F.B. Meyer wrote this: thus, the lives of great men light up and inspire the lives of others. They mold their contemporaries. Wesley's career has raised a great army of preachers and evangelists. The enthusiasm of a Brainerd, a Finney, a Moody has stirred tens of thousands with kindred passion for the souls of men. The companions of our Lord became his apostles. His own life of sacrifice for men has become the beacon fire which has summoned myriads from the slothful and indulgence of the valleys to the surrender, the self-denial, the anguish of his cross. If only they might be permitted to follow in his steps. Is there anything in our lives that is inspiring others? I read that over a few times when I read that commentary this week. Is there anything in our lives, Christians, that are inspiring others? These men loyally and courageously serve King David. We serve King Jesus, the Son of David. Let us serve, follow, and do valiantly for our King and his everlasting kingdom. Let's pray, and then I'll have Pastor Pinch come, and we will stand. We'll sing a closing chorus and dismiss. Again, if you want to come and handle the sword, you're welcome to come and see it and handle it. You can look at the spear, but I'm not going to let anybody hold the spear tonight. Sorry about that. And then please remember that we do have the reception back in the fellowship hall. Just straight back through these doors. Keep walking and you'll find it. And there's refreshments. There'll be music and wonderful fellowship. I trust you'll be able to stay and enjoy that with us. Shall we stand? We'll pray and then we will sing a chorus and be dismissed.